So we're going to finish our sermon series today, which I've loved this sermon series. It has been speaking to my heart more than anything has in a long time. And I just think it's because it's a time of due season. And in this sermon series, we're just going through Psalms 103. And because that's why we call the series 103, because I'm just not that clever. And but we're sitting, reading this. It's just a song of David. And David's writing this, and we're like sitting at the feet of David, and we're just learning from him. And as he worships the Lord and he directs himself to certain things, I believe that the message of this and why it's sticking to people so much is because it's a timely message. It is so needed. And so he is teaching us one of the most important lessons we can learn. Now, here's the thing about David. David fought off lions and bears, much like many of us. Amen. David was called by God to be king at a very early age. He overcame some really bad daddy issues, right? We think about it like, oh, he just left his kid out in the field, didn't bring him in. I mean, he has some super disattachment issues with his papa, right? So he's got bad daddy issues. He has horrible, jerky older brother drama, right? He's got issues going on, but he slays a giant that no one else will step up to. He serves a king, Saul, that hated him and tried to kill him multiple times. He was a mighty warrior that struck down thousands of enemies. He brought back the Ark of the Covenant to God's people. He danced like a fool in his BVDs, right? I give y'all permission in the privacy of your own home. I don't know what kind of drawers you're well wearing these days. I don't want to know what kind of drawers you're wearing. And he reunited the kingdom and served his people well. He's a powerful man. None of those things were as impressive or as important or as powerful as his relationship with Jesus, God on high, who gave him the power to do all those things. You see it in the Psalms, as David writes, and where we're at here, David was powerful not because he was a good guy necessarily. He was a good guy, he was faithful. He didn't slay Goliath by his own power. Amen? He was an anointed king because of his great resume, right? He did it because, if you look, Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. David loved to be close to the Lord, and he gave his life. Now, did he always do it correctly? No. He messed it up a few times, and we can see what happens when David takes his eyes off the Lord, right, and accidentally has a baby with a woman that's not his wife and kills her husband and all that stuff, just accidentally, right? We all know what having a bad day is like, right? So don't judge the brother, right? But he you could see he was not collected to the Lord. He shouldn't even have been there. As a soldier and as a king, he should have been with his army. Something was off in him. Obviously, he stays home, and oopsie, baby daddy drama, right? And we see it repeatedly firsthand, though, in the Psalms, where David is just longing to be close to the Lord. And Psalms 27:4, famous verse, and one of my favorites, it's one thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What does that say? We've talked about it 100 times in here, but David's not just wanting to be in the church building. The temple is where the presence of God is. And David longs every day of his life to be in the presence of God. If we want to be powerful men and women for the kingdom, and I think we all do, some of you don't know it yet, but you'll get there. Amen? You don't think that you're worthy to be in that, but God has got you. Here's what will matter most. It's not your gifts. It's not your skill set. It's not your zeal. But it's the power from the one who you draw from the most. It's relationship. It's not about doing. It's not about, you know, this, that, and this. We've said it for years. It's not about doing better. It's about dying better. Dying to yourself. Being connected to the one of heaven. David was powerful because he had a powerful intimacy with the Lord. Here's the deal. The same thing is true for us. None of us in here, first and foremost, were called to be powerful missionaries, kings, leaders, soldiers. First, we were called to be intimately close with the the God of heaven. We just see it in places like the Great Commandment when it's over and over again, and we've preached over this over the last 5 weeks. Love the Lord. The first thing, what's the most important thing, Rabbi? Love the Lord with everything you have. And then love your neighbor as yourself. What's the progression? Love him, everything you have, then other things, right? You're welcome. That was deep. I know I just blew your mind. Here's the thing. We spend so much time grinding away, trying to make things happen. And Jen and I got a huge blessing last night. I don't even know how this happened, but God does this every once in a while. There's the folks that wrote Journey of the Soul. We're going to start in the next year talking a lot about soul care and what it means to actually learn how to Sabbath and how to have soul care, not how to beat your people to death with ministry. Sorry, y'all. All those things. And they were here in town on a random conference at Friends. And these people are like big time, like don't sit with folk like this, right? And they wanted to meet with us last night because they met us through the Antioch USCON conference we were at in July. And so last night we sat down at BJ's and we just talked to these people and shared our story. And the one theme that keeps coming from them over and over again is you have got to learn to slow down. You have got to learn to sit at the feet of Jesus. Thank you for all the things that you've done faithful. And they gave us a lot of accolades and empathy, right? I kept saying apathy last night, which really turned out to be a weirder conversation in front of these big deal folks. But the thing was, there comes a point in all of our lives, like we said the first week we started preaching, you hit a wall. The wall isn't a bad thing, but the wall could be a bad thing if you don't learn that God isn't calling you to climb it. God isn't calling you to stay there. God's calling you to dig deep and to go deep with him. And then spirit-filled freedom and ministry comes out of that for pastors, for moms, for dads, for teachers. God wants us to go deep. Here's what I've learned the most. It's the simple things done with purpose that changes our lives more than anything. Right? Am I wrong? I mean, just simple, sweet things like loving God, like learning how to love him. Yeah, but God, and God's like, stop. That's not your job. I didn't call you to change the world. I changed the world. You're a world changer through me. Come back here and know me, son. Feel my breath on your neck. Know what I'm speaking to you. I want to be close to you. Love another people on purpose and not seeing them as tools for ministry or for your agenda or thinking your kids, you have to be perfect because they are a personification of you and God forbid your kids are jacked up. We know your kids are jacked up. We know you're jacked up. That's why we're here together. Amen. Just taking, like literally learning how to abide. When the scriptures say, man, if a man remains in me, Jesus said, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. Like we read that, like I've read that, I've preached that over the years, and I'm like, yeah, I gotta go do. And in the end, this is a sweet time. I really believe this. This is a sweet time for the Lord, for our church, for me, my family, for all of you, where God is saying, I promised, we're going to plant churches, we're going to do these things, but you need to learn and to sit at my feet, be in my presence, and I am the one who will open the doors and tear down the walls and bring freedom. Amen? Listening to his voice, just worshiping outside of a building, and just being at home and praising God with all you can in your car. Some of you look like that crazy person driving, worshiping on the way to work. You're like, I'm so ready! You know, I'm the guy going. Amen. That was me. That was me. Closeness to him brings the power for the things we do. Amen. And that's why David is such an example to us in Psalm 103 and in numerous places. But as we've talked about all 5 weeks, and I pray that you've been praying this, I asked you to pray this, read through it daily. But again, Psalm 103, verse 1 through 2 just says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David is just speaking to himself, speaking to his soul. Here's the deal. People who can, when he says bless the Lord, what does it mean? Bless him with, he needs money, he needs gifts, he needs a calf, he needs what? Bless him with, the word is worship. It's just praise. It's overflow. Giving him thanks, giving him glory in the kingdom. And here's the deal. Here's what I think David is teaching us. But people who can live a life of praise that's on purpose, what happens when you can live a life on purpose? What happens when in any situation, best day of your life, worst day, hellish day ever, if we can set our eyes on the things of God on purpose, we become disciplined in the way where we say, no matter what, I'm going to thank you, Jesus. God, you know what? I'm in a hellacious day, but I'm breathing. My kids are alive. You know, we have food on the table. Your grace is enough. I'm still your son or daughter. What happens? You start to get clear. Anxiety starts to have a really hard time living in your house of your soul. Because we remind ourselves. We don't get overwhelmed. We'll be closer to Jesus. And again, for the millionth time, it is his absolute desire to be close to you. He longs to be close to you. And I don't forget, and I try not to be like someone who just goes on with things and doesn't come back. If you're new at this and you're going, yeah, but, listen, the cross destroys all yeah, buts. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what your thoughts are, the scripture, he's not kidding. The Bible's clear. He knows your sin. He knows your thoughts, and he loves you still. And not in just a temporary kind of deal with you way, but in a sticky love, everlasting to everlasting kind of way. As we talked about before, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. And as we talked, whoever we sent out to the east are probably still going. Where's your sin at today? Well, it's about to come back, and it doesn't work that way. It's always east. It's always gone. It's always west. It's always gone. Amen? So David is helping us. And we've walked through over the last number of weeks about how he forgives, we bless the Lord, how he heals our disease. Well, Psalms 103 says, we bless the Lord, how he redeems us from the pit. I love that one. We bless the Lord. He brings justice to the oppressed. He's slow to anger. He's full of mercy. Last week, we talked about his steadfast love. Steadfast. You got that, Kip? It's a Greek word. Study it at home. It'll change your life. The steadfast love of God for those who fear him. Like, fear is a godly reaction to the real God of heaven. It should change your life. And nobody wants to talk about those kind of things these days. Amen? There are so many reasons to bless the Lord. Right? I mean, come on, just start Rolodexing in your head. I just, for life, he's worthy. For the love that he gives us, he's worthy. For mercy and promises, he's worthy. The mountains, he's worthy. The rain, he's worthy. One another, he's worthy. The heavens, our spouses, our kids, most of them. Friendship. Come to find out, praising God is a blessing to him, but praising God is also something that is hugely advantageous and necessary in your life, right? We come into worship service and I'm like, oh yeah, I really got to get deal with my stuff. You know what? I love counseling. I've been in and out of counseling my entire life. I love meeting with people, talk about their problems. But let me tell you what you need first and foremost. You need to get yourself in worship and get your eyes off of yourself and look to the heavens and say, God, I bless your name because you're worthy. All of this stuff is so heavy on me, but I know that you've got me, and this isn't the end of me. You want the start of marital reconciliation? You want the start of prodigal sons and daughter reconciliation, financial reconciliation? Praise. Because praise is just stating the obvious attributes of God who so far surpasses you, it's not even funny. Yet he loves you still. Amen? Without it, we're a mess. But as we've talked, and as David knows, the default of our flesh is not to praise him, right? The default is not to praise him. You would think it was. Remember, I remember when I first became a believer, I've told this story so many times. I'd be driving in my, I used to drive trucks. I'd be driving in godforsaken Western Kansas, and I'd just be driving down the highway. No offense to any of y'all from Western Kansas. Some very lovely people there. But just driving out there every week, and I remember some lame song would come on the radio. I don't even like Christian radio. God bless it. Right? But I think I can only imagine came on. Right? I won't even tell anybody I listen to Mercy Me anymore because it's not cool. I'm kidding for those of you that like the Mercy Me. But I mean, I can only imagine came on and you know, will I dance for you, Jesus? And I just went, oh! And I pulled over on the side of the road and I was worshiping God. I was crying. I probably looked like I was on meth or something. I don't know what was going on. But I was just like worshiping and praising him. And my atmosphere changed. The problem was, it doesn't happen like that for me naturally anymore. Does it you all the time? I mean, some of you are like, I worship all the time, bro. The Spirit's with me. I don't even know what you're talking about. Good. For the rest of us, it doesn't come naturally. I'm too busy with ministry. I'm too busy with this, that, and the other thing. And I have to remind myself. I got to speak to my soul like David and say, listen, it was never about the mush. The mush is a sidebar. It's great, but it was always about the truth. And the flesh and the soul forgets. We have to teach ourselves to remember. This quote by the honorable Hood poet W.R. Danes says, when the soul forgets, the faithful remind themselves to praise the God who is always worthy and above all things. Amen? What is David saying to us? He's saying to himself, I know my soul will forget, but I will not. I will lead my heart. And so our text for today, as we finish out this amazing chapter in the book of Psalm 103, 15 through 19, and then we'll just read the end of it when we get done. Psalms 103, 15 through 19, it'll be up there for you. You can read it along with me or in your head or on your device. Check in, say hey on Facebook. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, but the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Let's cut this up a little bit. So in verse 15 and 16, David states something pretty powerful. He says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows no more. So David had been talking previously in verse 14 about, he says this, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we're dust. David said, hey, we're dust. God knows we're dust. Amen? And that is a biblical theme. You look to places like in Genesis 3:19. In Genesis 2, God forms Adam out of dust. That makes the whole, your face is dusty. That means it's accurate, right? Genesis 3:19. And then when the curse comes, when Adam and Eve fall, the Lord says this to Adam. He says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So look at your neighbor and say, you're dusty. And I don't know in modern cool kid terms if that means something derogatory. I'm talking about the best possible dusty. So I'm not down with the lingo anymore. I'm stuck in the 90s. Amen. There's nothing wrong with being stuck in the 90s. It's rough. But here's the deal. Think about it. He just likens it to grass. And so you see grass, and then he compares it to like a flower. And what does he say? What's the thing about flowers and grass? They can be beautiful, right? They could be purposeful. We moved to like a decent neighborhood for the first time in a long time. And I was nervous because in where we come from, we mow weeds. Where they are, they have sprinklers and they mow grass. And so when we moved in, I was like, oh no, oh, this is gonna be horrible, this HOA. I'm not even gonna get in it. They're going to kick us out of here because we're bringing our hood and all of our janky cars with oil leaking all over the place. And you know our house by the huge oil leaks out on the out in the street and the oil leaks all over the driveway. Praise God. It's like coming home, right? But here's the deal. What's true about grass and about flowers? They're just temporary, right? Some of you have green thumbs, right? Some of you have murderous thumbs. When it comes to plants, how many of you feel like you don't even have to try hard and you can murder every plant and grass on the face of the earth? Wow, that's about half of us. Praise God. I don't feel so bad. It's my dream. You can ask Jen. It's not a joke. To have a house that encompasses the entirety of the yard. There's not a spot of grass. There's not a spot of tree. I hate it all. Sorry. That's just a sidebar. Here's the thing. Flowers and grass, they're at bay to when the wind blows. They're at bay to when the storms come. They're always temporary. And here's what's going to happen. Where grass was before, when the grass or the flowers die, eventually some new grass or weeds is going to pop up. And guess what? You won't be able to tell about that spot. What was there before? And that's just what David is saying. And it's a time will always come when that place will remember it no more. David says this, we're just like that. We are so temporary and fragile. Let me say it again, we are so temporary and fragile. And a lot of us spend a lot of time and money and effort trying not to focus on that. But you don't know. You don't know when the wind of time will blow and you take your last breath. Something happens to one of your babies. God forbid. Something happens to your mom or your auntie or whatever's going on. Something happens to you. The phone rings and you get a call or the bus. You know, I don't know why a city bus would be coming down our street. But you walk outside today and you get the party bus. It's running late. And you walk outside, the party bus runs you over. And you know what? Us being fragile, does it blow your mind, especially for those of us who are getting older, how much more real is this becoming every year? I mean, come on, old people or middle-aged old people. Man, I'm serious, y'all. Like, I look at my kids. I'm not a man that spends a lot of time on regret. I'm really not. And I'm not a man who says, man, I wish I could go back in time and change this, that, and this. I think it just comes from just being, I don't know, by the grace of God, just completely grounded in the sovereignty of God. So I don't spend a lot of time looking back. But as I've gotten older and my kids have gotten older and now our third kid has moved out of the house and there's just allergies. Man, we got to get filters in this furnace. Moving fast, real fast. And so some of you all are young and you're like, oh yeah, old people, your time's coming. Listen, I was young yesterday. I wasn't 45 and got a jacked up body and take more medicine than a medicine person. I don't even know what to say. There's sometimes when I think about my kids and just stuff like that, where I'm like, I found myself saying this the other day. God, just give me 5 minutes with each of them when they were little. It's 5 minutes. So I can love them, hug them, and pay attention to them in a way that I probably didn't back then because I was an important pastor and provider and truck driver. Time is temporary. Time is quick. And I'm obviously a little sappy today. My great-grandfather, I love this story. My great-grandfather on my mother's side during World War II, my grandparents and my great-grandparents have just the most mind-shattering stories of what it was like to be under Nazi rule and then be under Russian rule. They're from Czechoslovakia and the modern day Czech Republic. My mom and my family, they escaped to Austria in a refugee clinic and then they moved to Canada. But my great grandfather on my mom's side, my grandfather's dad, he was a part of the Czech liberation movement, which meant they were underground soldiers, Czechs, and they're in every country. The France had them and every place. But he was one of these underground soldiers that would go and he would blow up train bridges and kill Nazi soldiers that were coming in to occupy. I mean, they would sabotage all of these things over and over again. I just have little tidbits. It was said that he actually killed a German officer with a gun, and he had built this house, and he hid it somewhere up in the attic, and right during that time, he came down with cancer and died quickly, where my grandfather and his brother, my uncle, spent years in that attic going back there trying to find this gun, and they never found it. And here's the amazing thing. It's just, I love my heritage like that. My grandmother seeing, you know, Mustangs flying over. She's seen the Tuskegee Airmen wiggle her, their, you know, their wings at her when she's running across the field. I mean, just amazing things that is a part of my family legacy. I honestly don't know anything else about him. And as day by day goes by, I'm forgetting more and more and more about my grandparents. And there will come a day where my children have heard this story, but here's the deal. That man, nobody will remember him. Nobody will remember him. The same thing is true about me. After a few generations, you know, I've always said, if I die, put a picture of me up in the bathroom, you know, in the men's room with one of those really gaudy gold frames around it, right? With the light on top that makes it look like my head. Like, put one of those, like, you know, the Holy Spirit halo things over my head. But here's the deal. I am going to pass away. And some of you will remember me. Some of you will kind of remember me. But listen, my kids will remember me. My grandkids, hopefully. I've longed to be Papa. I've lived my whole life wanting to be Papa to my grandkids and Papa to my great and grandkids. It just stirs my heart. I'm Papa, right? And that's Nana. Silver fox Nana, what she is. But here's the deal. In three generations, at the least, at the most, they won't know who I am. Nobody will remember me. Nobody will remember you. And you think, hey, this is a really feel-good message, bro. Yeah, you're welcome. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 3, the great Solomon, you just need to read Ecclesiastes and sit down at his feet. For everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. The question is, does this seem harsh? For a lot of us, we'll go, hey, I don't like that. I don't like the thought of thinking that people aren't going to remember me. I don't like the fact that my kids or my great-grandkids are not remembering me, but listen, you coming to grips, and I call it our dust in the wind scenario, will change your life. When we learn and we can walk in the truth that we are like dust, it will change things for us. The sooner, as quote, the sooner we embrace our dust in the wind, earthly existence, the sooner we can embrace our eternal existence and live life accordingly. Now, the world lives in the opposite reality, right? Think about it before you were following Jesus. Some of you are still doing that in here. I've got 70 years to get mine, and then I'm just done. So I better get my stuff. I better have those relationships. I better drink my drink. I better hoard what I can hoard, not be worried about the rules or the law or anything like that. I've only got so much time. And you hear it when people like that die early. They're like, I just didn't get to live my life. I didn't get to do the things I wanted to do. I feel like I'm being robbed. But for us, completely the opposite. We're eternal. The things that we have now are broken. The things that we have now, like, you know, the things that we spend so much time on, our money and our houses and our clothes and our food and all these things, guess where it will be? It'll be gone. All of it will be gone. Our homes will be dust. Our money will be gone. And we will have eternal riches in Jesus. Here's the thing. You're not made to be comfortable here. You're not made to be here for a long time. You are made for eternity. You're made to be in a new body, in a new heaven, in a new earth. The temporariness of this place, once we learn that this is temporary, we can grab onto the eternal. And if we're going to be honest, a lot of us are living over here and we're living over here. Okay, I know I'm eternal, but man, I got to get mine, I got to do mine, I got to do this, my kids need it, da-da-da-da. And in the end, God's saying, no, you're dust. This is dust. But what's inside of this is eternal. And I promise you, when you get to heaven, I promise you, when you get new bodies, like I've said for years, mine's going to be the best looking new body in all of heaven. Some of you godly women in heaven kind of be stumbling as I walk by. Sorry, hold on. The more at home we are here, the less we keep our eyes on the things that are actually really true. That's eternal existence. Here's some things that I tried to pin, some things that happen, some fruit of the power of a Gone with the Wind mindset. How many people in here have even watched the movie Gone with the Wind? Oh my gosh, we're so old, right? Frankly, Satan, I don't give a darn, right? Here's some fruit that comes out of a Gone with the Wind mindset. I'm probably going to get hit for copyright infringement or something. But number one, it can lead to an explosion of worship and joy. You understand what I'm saying? Once you embrace the fact that this is temporary, that we are dust, the things that are dust are the things that aren't the things that give us life anyway. The only things that are dust are broken bodies in the world and the structures in the world that don't honestly give any joy. Listen, he's coming. That's why it's good to know that this is short. Amen? He's prepared a place for me. You think your house in the HOA with the nice grass now is anything better compared to what God has gone to prepare for you in heaven? Come on. Every crooked way will be made straight. From that place, once we realize that we're temporary, praise God. Amen? Praise God, because we believe in a bigger truth. The real truth, the truth of heaven, is the only truth. Let me share that with you. And what God says is we are eternal, we are his, we have new bodies, we have new names, we have new home, we have a new Jerusalem. This is not it. And we need to remember that we are frail. Here's the second thing. It should humble us, right? It's okay to come to grips with the fact that you are weak. It's actually a place where real power exists. Listen, you're weak. You are temporary. You cannot iron fist this your whole life and make it. You can't keep acting that way for your family. There's nothing you can do to keep doing things in your own power. You have to come to a place where you confess of weakness. What does God say? Working through 2 Corinthians through Paul. He says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is Paul's one of the most powerful people ever to walk the earth. And what does he say? Woohoo! Strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. You know what happens when you stop fronting and you stop living like you're hard or you got this? You can actually surrender to the only one who's actually got this, right? It's a weird dichotomy we live in, you know, that we live in as Christians. Like, I'm weak, yet strong, right? It's totally opposite of the world. When I confess my weakness, when I confess my temporary anything, when I confess that I can't fix our marriage, when I confess that I can't fix this issue that you have, you know, whatever, with lust or pornography, the quicker I can confess that I can't do it, I just feel like the Lord says, all right. Now we can work, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's spiritually bankrupt. Your weakness isn't your weakness. Your weakness is actually literally his strength. Did I say that right? Have the Holy Spirit interpret it for you if I didn't. And last but not least, it should increase our urgency. I've been with a lot of folks that have terminal diagnosis. and walking through them with the process numerous times. And when they know they're getting closer to being gone, they start to set their affairs in order. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Mama's going to pass. Grandpa's going to pass. When you have that time, when you sometimes people just pass. And here's the deal. What happens? Okay, I've got to get this straight financially. I've got to do this. My uncle Jojo that I've hated for 20 years, I want to reconcile. I want to be close to my mom again. I want to have, it's just natural when people know that they are leaving, that they reconcile and be urgent because they know that a time is coming short. And so why on earth do you and I continue to live like tomorrow is guaranteed? We have the greatest God. It's clear over and over in the scriptures, over and over again. You're dust, flower in the field, wind, things come, boom, right? Romans 13, 11. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Surrender. You should be very urgent. I'm lying. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus and you keep walking around waiting, playing the half in the world, half out of the world thing, it's going to catch up on you. It very well could catch up to you. God's grace is every day. Every day this earth is in play. But when Jesus comes back, there will be a time when it's done. That's done. And I'm not saying this because I get paid per salvation. I literally do not want you to go and be separated from the Lord for all of your days in this eternal hell place of gnashing of teeth and separation. I don't want you to do that. Neither does he. And people keep playing like, I kind of believe, but you're totally in denial that you are dusty. We should be urgent about our relationships. I am a man that has a lot of unfinished conversations with people in my life, especially with family. Things are just the way they are. Our urgency should be way up. What if you never get that chance to reconcile? How we serve in the church, how we use our time, we should be urgent. Listen, here it comes. Here's my real agenda the whole time. How we use our money. I knew he was going somewhere with this. Jerkwad wants all my money. Listen. Money is such a simple conversation in a very difficult world of understanding. Money is just this. It's a worldly thing that God gives us for provision to take care of us. And the scriptures also said he gives to us to bless others. And he's always called his people to bring in their first fruits to support the, you know, the priest and the old, in the old system, you know, the Levites. God calls us to be cheerful givers. Do you know, it doesn't make sense to give away your money, does it? Does it make sense to support the local church, the missionaries? It doesn't make sense until you remember that you're dusty and that you remember that the things that we invest in the kingdom of God are the only things that will matter. I'm not giving you a tithing sermon because our air conditioner broke that last week, although it did, and you can give towards that. If you're doing this with what you got, then you are not doing this with the King of Heaven. And how, thank you. That's a booming clap you got there, brother. On and on, how we live our mission of sharing Jesus. I mean, verse 17, as we round the corner, says, but the steadfast love of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. Here it is again. That whole phrase we've heard numerous times over and over again in Psalm 103. Steadfast love of the Lord. It's eternal from everlasting to everlasting. For those who fear him, what is it? That steadfast means sticky. The sticky agape love of God that lasts forever is on those who fear him. And this guy named Meyer wrote, God's love does not alter with our alterings or change with our changes. Does the mother's love fluctuate with the moods of her sick babe? I will say this. That last part of that verse, though, is a nugget for us today. Listen to what it says. For those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. My great-grandkids might never know who I am, but I pray that they will know him because how I live my life. You hear me? Come on. Legacies, baby. We are literally seeing God heal legacies of our families, putting to death the addictions and the divorce and the hate and the abuse and the sexuality brokenness. God's righteousness for children to children's children. That's the blessing when we live in a way that honors God, when we teach our kids to honor the Lord and follow him. Amen? There's no better inheritance to give your kids, your great-grandkids, and 20 generations from now than Jesus. Eternal life. There's no football. There's no music. There's no gifts. There's no clothes. There's no iPhone. There's no iPad. Nothing. Even a friendship with them that's worth more than inheritance to Jesus. Some of y'all like doing these things like, I know it's your kids' choice later in life to choose Jesus or not. Some of you are like, well, I'll just let my kids, you know, I'll just let them, my 14-year-old, I'm going to let them decide what they want. Don't! It doesn't work that way. You give them what they need, not what they think they need. Drag them. Drag them to church. Drag them to Bible study. Some of you are like, I hate you. That was a sidebar. Listen, if your kid watches you die and they say, man, I'm so glad my dad gave me the ability just to choose whatever, versus I'm so glad my dad loved me and loved Jesus enough that he refused to give me anything but. There's no better inheritance. What we do matters not only in our lives, but also in the legacy that flows into our future generations. Jen and I's prayer over our babies since the day we believed has always been, even now with Naomi, when I put her to bed at night, we pray for people, we pray for missionaries, we pray whatever. I used to pray for spouses. Thank God he's answering that one. Amen. Right? My girls, I don't, because I want them to stay celibate and away from men for the rest of their lives. But here's my prayer. It really is. I don't know why, but I've just come from the dirt, come from broken places, and God has redeemed me. I've never cared about what profession my kids go into. I don't care. Probably too much less because none of them are jumping into college again just yet, but we'll get there. But you don't have to be in college to be holy and faithful. But my number one prayer for them is, God, let them follow you all the days of their lives. Let them be full of your Holy Spirit. Let them be world changers. Let them be obedient. Y'all, I don't care what happens when I die. I don't care. I'm not going to have anything, as far as I know, to leave my kids generationally. We broke, right? I didn't receive any big inheritance. I think Jen got $247. She had to split with her brother from her mom's inheritance. I mean, literally, that's not a joke. In the end, but you know what? I will die knowing that I tried to give my kids the only thing that mattered. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the other stuff. What I'm saying is when the other stuff replaces him, it's wicked. Some of you need to check your calendars, check your pocketbook, check your time, and what legacies you're leaving. Verse 18, as we finish, says, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, all of this comes back to what? Here's a bad view of the sovereignty of God. Well, God's just sovereign. Things are going to happen anyway, so I really don't have to try real hard. It's just going to work out. Listen to what this verse says. All those things come to those who keep the covenant and remember to do his commandments. The faithful, men and women who say yes to the Lord. The dust in the wind life is one filled with obedience and to the leading and commands of Jesus. The whole thing for us ends in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. And this is what I'm so peaceful about. We think that what we see is the absolute reality, and it's not. The kingdom of God is the absolute reality. And this just says his kingdom rules over. There's no Taliban that God doesn't rule over. There's no Republican or Democrat that God doesn't rule over. There's no person, black, white, yellow, whatever, that God doesn't rule over. There's nothing his kingdom doesn't rule over. And we belong to that, and we can bless him. Amen? The entirety of Psalms 103 ends this way. In verse 20, bless the Lord. Now, David is changing this. Listen, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Even angels called out to bless the God of heaven. So we recap this sermon series. I just put something, this is the big takeaways. You should be a person that lives their life to bless the Lord. Be on purpose about praising God. Amen? Lead yourself so your soul cannot forget. I have a hefty feeling in my spirit that the problem that most of us are facing is that one. You know the goodness of God. You know how powerful he is. You know how sweet he is. You've just started panicking and not praising. I truly believe that with all of my heart. Remember the benefits of his kingdom, all the things we've listed, and just live a life of true worship. You know, my heart for this room is, it's like, man, woo! You know, we're like the best worship team ever. I mean, literally, we're a worshiping church. We're known as a worshiping church, and we're going to be awesome someday once we replace our bass player. Amen? And add some pieces, and I love that. We'll always want to do worship well. Here's what I want way more than that. I want a room full of people who get this, that say, yeah, this is hard, but God is good. Let's worship him together. Let's bring the Spirit of God in the presence of this room and obey and thank him for who he is and watch what the Spirit of God does. When we get over ourselves, we get onto the Spirit, we open the room, and we thank him for how good he is. That's where lives change. That's where hardness breaks off. That's where marriages can begin to be healed because you're taking your eyes. Some of you are looking at each other too much. Well, my wife, my husband, my kid. Stop! Look up. Get your heart full. Obey what he calls you to do. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then love your wife as you love yourself. Love your kids as you love yourself. Love your wayward family as you love yourself. After you've been filled.